So as you flip over to Romans chapter 12 today, you know, last week we had one of our most epic starts to a service with wins and things that are going on. We had people getting new jobs. We had people getting into seminary. We had people getting engaged. And so, Kenton, I thought about you this week as I was prepping. I wanted to share this with you. Maybe the most, one of the most important things that will happen as you get married and y'all start life together is you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to have a gas grill or a charcoal grill. And go ahead and begin thinking through. This is going to dictate and determine a lot of things in your married life. For me, it was a charcoal grill. And for three reasons. One, there are memories wrapped up in a charcoal grill for me. My grandfather was one of my best friends in life growing up, and he had a charcoal grill. And so every single time I light that charcoal grill and I smell it, it reminds me of him. And so it's like almost kind of a tribute, a moment to remember him in that place. I also enjoy the challenge that comes with a charcoal drill. You can't just set that thing on medium and let it go. Like there's some skill involved. You got to learn your grill, first of all. Every grill's a little different, and you got to learn how they operate, but to be able to maintain heat and get it just right and all the things. I enjoy the challenge of that. But my favorite part, and perhaps the most important part of the charcoal grill, is the smell. That smell of a charcoal grill lets you know that God is real. And there's something about that smell. There's something about that smell that draws us in. Like my neighbors who I never talk to along the way, like they never come outside. I light the grill and all of a sudden they're outside. Hey, what you got on the grill? What's going on? I smell the grill. There's something inviting about that smell off of a grill. And what we're going to learn today is that in a similar way, our lives give off a fragrance. And there's a way that we can live that gives off a fragrance and aroma that is not only pleasing, but it's inviting. And in the same way that people show up to see what's going on the grill, people will show up and want to know what's going on in your life. And so the title of today's message is a question. What does your life smell like? Now, not only do people enjoy the smell that comes off of a grill, and not only do people enjoy the fragrance of a life that we live that is well lived, but above all, God cares about the aroma of your life. In the Old Testament, we see where God set up a system for worship that involved animal sacrifice. He communicated through Moses when he's establishing the nation of Israel, and he's saying, this is how you are to worship me. This is how you are to remain in right standing with me. And it involved animal sacrifice. And they would do it, and they would do all the things the way that God had told them to, and then they would sacrifice that animal. And there was an aroma that came from that sacrifice, and it says that God enjoyed it. And in Exodus chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "And burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord." So today, we're going to continue in our series called Connected. That's our word for the year. We want to be a people who are connected to God, a people who are connected to other believers, and a people who are connected to folks that do not yet know Him. And this week, as we kind of finish up this idea of being connected with God, we're looking at the idea of being an everyday worshiper. This series is an opportunity for us to teach through some of the marks of our church. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What are the qualities? What are the life decisions? What are the attitudes and the character that ought to be evident in the lives of people who say, Jesus is my Lord and He's my Savior? So last week we looked at decisive joy, that joy only comes from Jesus. Therefore, only people who have a relationship with Him could actually live in joy. So if you're one of those today that have a relationship, that needs to be a part of your life. It's a part of your witness and a part of your testimony. And so secondly, a second mark that we want to see in the lives of people who belong not only to this church, but belong to the family of God is that of being an everyday worshiper. Because as we live sacrificially for Jesus, our lives give off an aroma of worship that is pleasing to the Lord. And so we're going to look at two verses today in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at the first two verses and then we'll talk about them and apply them to our lives as everyday worshipers. So let's read together. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when we think about this idea of being an everyday worshiper, when we look at these two verses, our big idea today is that the way we live our lives is meant to be an expression of worship. You see, the English word for worship carries with it the idea of worth-ship. The way that I communicate that you are worthwhile and that you are worthy is the way that I operate and act towards you. Worship, in the biblical sense, is pure adoration. It's the offering of homage and of honor and praise to the one true God. Now, in our current context, in Ohio, in the United States of America in 2026, when we say worship, most of the time what we're talking about is singing. Worship music, worship songs. Come join us for worship. Even in the context of our service, typically it's the sing. We've just participated in worship because we were singing, and that is definitely an aspect of it. But what we need to remember and remind ourselves of is that there's more. It's not just singing. It's not just musical. It's in our worship service. It's every component of it. When we spend time in prayer, that is worship. When we spend time in God's Word, that is worship. When we spend time beforehand meeting and greeting and fellowshipping together, that can also be worship. And so as we expand out of our Sunday morning gathering time, the same thing is true, that each and every aspect of my day is an opportunity to worship. The way that I live my life is meant to be lived in a way that God would receive as worship. That's the call of this passage, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, the motivation for living this way, according to this verse, is the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you'll notice in verse 12, there's a therefore. Coach Matt, when there's a therefore, we've got to ask what? What it's there for. So we do the same thing here. Why is there a therefore? He's connecting to what he's written previously. You see, in the first 11 chapters of this letter to the Romans, Paul has been writing about some very important things. He starts out talking about the sinfulness of man, why mankind needs a Savior, because they're sinful. And then he moved on to describe and to explain the work of God through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. And then he moved on to say, because you can be saved because of the work of Jesus, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that God sent His only Son to die on a cross to pay the price for the sin of the world, and then 3 days later was resurrected back to life, defeating death, defeating the grave, defeating sin. Because all of that is true, it ought to affect your everyday life. And so now Paul's been writing through about how it looks to apply the gospel to our lives. And then he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, in light of all of that, by the mercies of God, because of what He's done, you were dead in your sin, He made salvation available, and if you're alive in Him, then you ought to do this. You ought to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. So today in this place, our motivation for being an everyday worker, an everyday worshiper, is to heed the call. But you see, to heed the call, it's got to be equal. We have a motivation that's equal to that call. It's a high bar. It's a high bar to live as an everyday worshiper. But our motivation to meet and live at that high bar is because the gift of salvation is great. The bar is high, but the gift is great. And so our motivation for living according to that high bar is because of how great God loves us, because of what He's done on our behalf. So let's look today at three ideas that pertain to living as an everyday worshiper according to these two verses. The first idea is that we are called to live as a sacrifice. Again, if we were to read, he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice and the most meaningful act of worship that we can make is to offer ourselves. It's us. it's not just singing songs. The greatest expression of worship that I can give God is myself in every aspect of my life. See, a major aspect of worship, it's tied to service. So worship is not just singing, it's how I serve Him. It's how I live for Him. It's how I live with Him. It's how I spend time with Him in relationship. And there's three aspects to this idea of living as a sacrifice that are important, and they must be achieved and involved in what we're doing. Otherwise, we're not living as a sacrifice. The first one, the first aspect, is that as a sacrifice, it is alive. Now you're thinking, okay, that makes sense. I'm alive, and so that would have to be true. So what's he saying by alive? There's a couple of things. One, he may simply be contrasting the idea that in the Old Testament, an animal sacrifice was not alive. It was put to death and then put up on the altar for sacrifice. So he may simply be saying, this is not the same thing. That in the Old Testament, according to the law, those sacrifices were dead, but you are alive. Or he may also be speaking to a spiritual idea, saying that you are spiritually alive. That in order to live as a sacrifice to the Lord, to live as an everyday worshiper, you have to be spiritually alive. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes about this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's saying it in a different way. In order to live spiritually alive, you have to be a new creation. The only way you become a new creation is by being saved, placing your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's saying the same thing another way. He's saying it doesn't matter what religion you grew up in. It doesn't matter if you grew up Jewish or if you grew up as a Gentile outside of the Jewish religion. What matters is, do you or do you not have a relationship with Jesus? Are you or are you not a new creation? If you are a new creation, if you are spiritually alive, then you're able to live as an everyday worshiper. And as a living sacrifice, the manner in which we live is meant to be different than the world around us. You see, the manner in which we live is received by God as worship. So let's pause for a moment and briefly begin to think through our day. And how many times do I walk through my day and I think about, this is me worshiping. I'm going to fold the laundry as worship to the Lord. I'm going to go to work today as worship to the Lord. I'm going to get up and do certain things. Probably not much. This is not a common thing that we think about. And yet God is calling us to do every aspect of our day as an act of worship. And it's going to require sacrifice. You see, sacrifice adds meaning to the expression of worship. The same way that sometimes there's more meaning in a gift when you know it costs them something to give it to you. You know, it's the difference between if somebody had an extra one and they gave you their extra one versus they gave you theirs. And so not only do they want you to have one, but they're willing to go without so that you could have. When there's sacrifice involved for that person, the meaning of that gift goes up. And it's the sacrificial element that elevates our worship the way that better ingredients elevate a dish. You know, not all cuts of steak are the same. I grew up in a sirloin family. I didn't know there was another cut of meat until I got to college. And so my eyes were open to all the things out there. But not every cut of meat is the same. And the better cuts cost more. You want to enjoy those? It's going to cost you more along the way. So let's think about that and apply that over our lives. Am I giving God the sirloin of my life, or am I giving Him the New York strip of my life? Am I giving Him the Wagyu of my life, or am I giving Him something that everybody would go, ooh, I don't want that. Like, what am I giving Him? The sacrifice of my worship elevates the meaning. It has to cost me something. Otherwise, it's not worth anything. And in order to live this way, it will require some sacrifice. But it's the sacrifices that we make for Jesus are worth it because He receives it as a loving and devoted worship. So one of the aspects that we see that we've got to be alive in Him. A second aspect that's got to be true is that our sacrifice has to be holy. Now, holiness, it's a condition of purity or freedom from sin or being set apart for special service. This idea of being set apart is important. You might want to jot that one down. Those two words down, set apart. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament understanding of something being holy was that it belonged to God. It had been set apart to God. That happened with the animals that were chosen for sacrifice. They would pull one out of the herd, and it was set apart. It did not mingle with the rest of the herd anymore. The Levites were the priests of the nation of Israel, and God said, you are to be set apart. You're going to do things differently. You're going to wear different clothes. You're going to behave a little bit differently. Some of the food you can and cannot eat are going to be different. Why? Because I have set you apart. You are to be holy in this way. Everyday worshipers are set apart to God through consecration. Consecration is the idea of something being set apart for the honor, the glory, and the purpose of the one true God. You see, consecration is how we get in on what God is already doing. And the picture of consecration in terms of the sacrifice was this, that people would come to offer a sacrifice to God, to be obedient to what He had asked them to do. So they would bring that animal that they were going to offer as a sacrifice, and that animal belonged to them. They owned it. They were responsible for it. They raised it up, they fed that thing, and now they're going to bring it and they're going to sacrifice it. So they would prepare it the way that God had told them to. And the idea was this, that the moment that they took that sacrifice and they laid it on the altar, the moment that that animal touched the altar, it no longer belonged to them. It now belonged to God. It was no longer about what I wanted to do with it, but what God wants to do with it. It was no longer about the purposes that I have for it. It's about what God's purposes and His plan and His pleasure are for it. The same thing is true of our lives. Daily, we are called to lay ourselves upon the altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, have your will. Lord, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart. I set myself to you. And when we do that, we are choosing to get in on what it is He wants to do. I'll give you an example from Joshua chapter 3. Moses has passed away. Joshua is now leading the nation of Israel, and they are now going to go into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, where God had said, I'm going to lead you here. And so now God has communicated with Joshua how it's going to happen. We're going to go over the Jordan River. This is how I want you to order the people. He gave them all the instructions. So Joshua is communicating these instructions to the people to make sure that they're ready. So he's giving them the plan. He's orderly. He's organized. He's doing it the day before so everybody knows what to do. And in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Prepare yourself. Prepare your heart. Be ready to get in on what God's going to do. Because tomorrow, He's going to split the Jordan River and we're going to walk through on dry land to the other side into a land that He has given to us. And so prepare yourself. You see, God desires to work among us. And when we choose to consecrate ourselves, we're putting ourselves in a heart posture that allows us to be utilized by Him. It is essentially me stepping off the throne of my life and allowing Him to be on the throne of my life. So an everyday worshiper wakes up and dedicates their day to the Lord. An everyday worshiper says things like this, I am yours. Lead me where you want me to go. An everyday worshiper says things like, I belong to you. I want to honor you with my life today. An everyday worshiper says things like, all I have comes from you. Help me steward the resources that you have given to me in a way that pleases you, in a way that honors you, in a way that glorifies you. Daily consecration is necessary because the standard of our worship is to be holy. It's to be set apart. We cannot participate in holiness unless we choose to consecrate. So our sacrifice has got to be alive. It's got to be holy. And then the third aspect we see from verse 1 is that it's got to be pleasing. It's not enough that we make the offering. The offering's got to land. It's got to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. It's kind of like when you try to do something for your spouse, but you do it in a way that's outside of their love language, and so it doesn't quite hit. They're like, that's great, but that really doesn't mean a whole lot to me. And you're like, but I love you, and I'm trying to communicate that I love you. And you're like, well, it's not really my language. This is God's love language. There's a certain way to work and operate with Him that the message lands. And this is part of it. He said, "It needs to be, you're spiritually alive in me. You're living holy, and that will please me." And so in your effort of trying to offer up a sacrifice, I'll receive that because that's what I want from you. Now the process, of course, it will be difficult and it will be painful at times. It's hard to stop doing something that brings me pleasure, even though it doesn't honor and glorify the Lord. That's called sin, by the way. Things that we do that don't honor and glorify God, that hurt His heart, but they bring us pleasure in the moment. It's hard to stop those things. And yet, to be set apart and to live in holiness, that's what we've got to do. It's hard to work on and implement new spiritual disciplines. Coach Matt and I have been doing some scripture memory. It's not easy necessarily. It takes work. It's a daily discipline, but it's worth it. It's worthwhile. Obedience to Scripture and obedience to Holy Spirit lead to our lives being an expression of worship that pleases God. Like we talked about at the beginning, at the onset, there was something about those sacrificial lambs and those animals and that worship through sacrifice that it pleased God, and it talked about the aroma. And I don't know, I don't understand all of it. I don't know if God actually smells the smell or if it was the act of obedience that was the aroma. But I know this, there can't be the smell of sacrifice without the obedience of sacrifice. So as we are obedient to what it is God has called us to do, He will receive it as an aroma of worship. As we live set apart for God's glory and walk in obedience to His leading, our lives create an aroma that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the first truth we see in this passage, and the main idea today, is that we are called to live as a sacrifice. The second thing we see is that living as a sacrifice, it leads to being shaped by God. Let's read verse 2 again together. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, the second level of challenge in this call to live as an everyday worshiper is the arena in which you were called to do it. So the first three aspects are a huge challenge, right? I've got to be spiritually alive, I have to live holy, and I have to do it in a way that pleases the Lord. That's a high bar. But it's a high bar because the gift is great. But then another nuance to the difficulty is, where it is He's asking me to do it? He's asking me to do it in the context of this world, in a world in which evil exists, a world in which there's this drive, there's always happening this wave of the world that's saying, this is how you ought to be, this is how you ought to do it. And those two things clash. The way God would want us to live and the way the world wants us to live don't always align. They don't always play nice together. And so it's a challenge to live as an everyday worshiper in a world that could care less about God and care less about spiritual things. You see, we're called to live as a sacrifice in this world. And the Jewish understanding of time was kind of twofold. In their mind, there were two ages. There was this present evil age, and then there was the age of coming glory. And their idea was this, that every single day that goes by is one less day of this current evil age. It is in the process of dying, and the coming age of glory is, we're one day closer. And so we are, as followers of Jesus, are meant to live in both. We live in light of what is coming today in this world. And so we worship for what is coming and what it will be like according to what's going on right now. And Paul understands that the evil in our world today seeks to shape who we are and what we're becoming. So Paul says, basically saying this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It wants to shape you. It wants to form you. It wants to determine what you look like and how you operate. Don't let it happen. An everyday worshiper says no and says to the world and says yes to the Lord. And so what would be some examples of some of those things that the world is trying to get us to conform to shape our lives, to accept, to agree upon, to stop talking against? How about same-sex marriage? The world says it The Bible says, look, marriage is between a man and a woman. The world says it should be between anybody who loves somebody else. You shouldn't tell me what it is and what it's not. We get to decide. How about transgender stuff? The Bible says God created everybody male and female, and we live in a world now that says, no, you should get to decide. It's up to you. You decide. Those are worldly agendas that are trying to make you conform and shape to what they think is right. No Bibles in school, no prayer in school. There's all kinds of different things that if we're not careful, the world's trying to get us to be in the shape of the world when God say, no, don't be shaped by that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, interestingly enough, I love this. The Greek words for conformed speaks to the outer shell of a person. But the Greek word for transformed speaks to the inner workings of a person. And so it's such a great picture of what God did. The world saying, look like this, shape like this, conform, do this. And God saying, no. Be transformed on the inside, and it will impact what you look like on the outside. And it can be difficult to stand your ground. When Mandy was pregnant with Lauren, the basketball team I worked with took a trip to Newark, New Jersey to play Seton Hall University there. And so she ended up going on that trip. She didn't go on a whole lot of the trips, and this was a plane trip, and she got to go. So she was pregnant, but not so far along that she couldn't travel yet and fly and all the things. And so we flew out of Atlanta, and when we went through security, she said, I'm pregnant, and because I'm pregnant, I don't want to go through the x-ray machine. I'd like to do a manual security thing. And they're like, okay, no problem. So we did that. So we went up there and we played the game. We lost by 3 in overtime. Is anybody bitter? Maybe. It's me. I'm bitter. Have I forgotten? No, I haven't forgotten. Did the ref miss the call? Yes, he missed the call. But that's okay. Not today. So then it's time to leave. So we go to the Newark airport. We go through security. Mandy says, I'm pregnant. I'd like to go. I don't want to go through the x-ray machine. I'd rather do the manual security check. And all of a sudden, this lady goes, we have somebody that doesn't want to go through the x-ray machine. And 9 TSA agents encircled Mandy. You're like, why not? Why don't you want to go through security? What is it? What, do you got a problem? What's the issue? Were you hiding something? And like all of a sudden, everybody was going nuts because she didn't want to conform and do what everybody else. And so now they assumed all the worst. She's like, I'm pregnant. Like, that's it. That's all. Kind of thing. And it was such a good reminder of what it feels like. Like, she had every right not to go through the x-ray machine, and yet everybody around her was trying to make her go through it. Do that. That's what we do. This is what we do here. And if you don't want to do that, that must mean something's wrong with you. Same thing happens in our spiritual life. The world will get real loud and say, something wrong with you. Everybody's doing it. You need to get in line. How dare you try to do something different? No. Everybody does this. We're going to do this. And yet an everyday worshiper chooses the way of Jesus over the way of the world. Instead of being conformed, we are transformed. If we go back to that John 15 passage, the only way for a branch to bear the fruit of the vine is that it's got to remain connected to the vine. The life of the vine flowing through the branch. The way that we are transformed through the renewal of our mind is because Holy Spirit is flowing through us, flowing through our lives. So when we live today in light of eternity, we make decisions that present ourselves as living sacrifices. So we're to live as a sacrifice. When we live as a sacrifice, it should shape us to be like God. And third and finally, living as a sacrifice leads me to become who God designed me to be. Again, let's read the last part of verse 2 again. It says, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you'll remember, the mission mandate of our church is to bridge the gap between where someone is and who God has designed them to be. That's this verse. That we would become who God has designed us to be. That we would be in the mold and in the shape of Jesus. He's the standard. He's the model. He's the one that we want to look more like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He says, with unveiled faces. What he's saying is, there is nothing between you and Father God. That you are able, because of the work of Jesus, to have a personal, intimate love relationship with God. And because you can, He desires to work in you and shape you to not only look more like Jesus, but to be exactly who it is He designed you to be from the jump. And so every day that we get up and we operate as an everyday worshiper, we are becoming more of who God has designed us to be. Here it says that the purpose of the transformation is so that we can discern the will of God. It's His desire that you would know what He wants you to do and that you would do it. It's not meant to be the Sunday edition of the crossword puzzle. It's not meant to be this thing that you can't finish and you're not sure what it is. It's His desire that you would know what it is He wants you to do. It's His desire that you would then be obedient to do what He has asked you to do. And each day as I live as a worshiper, I get better and better at being able to discern what it is He wants to do. There's also another aspect to this idea of discernment, not just in what I need to do as an everyday worshiper, but that other people would discern and identify me as an everyday worshiper. You see, when gold is mined, it comes out with other metals attached to it in a piece of rock called ore. The goldsmith will mix this ore with cyanide and they create a dore, D-O-R-E. The dore is liquefied under extreme heat and mixed with soda ash and borax, which causes the gold to separate from the impurities. Everyday worshipers seek to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And as we do, we discern the will of God. As we discern the will of God, what is good, what is pleasing, what is acceptable, I then do those things. As I do those things, God reveals to the watching world that I am a follower of Jesus. Through what is happening in my life, the impurities are removed and what is left is just the good stuff. It's just the character of God. It's the gold in my life and He's refining me. Is it always pleasant? No. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it worth it? 100%. We seek God, what God has for us ahead of what the world has to offer. And we trust that God's way is best. We believe that as long as I have breath in my lungs, God has purpose for us. If He's ready to call you home, He would. So if He's left you here, He's got purpose. Amen. Live on mission. Be an everyday worshiper. As a follower of Jesus, we're meant to live as an everyday worshiper. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifice, realizing that each circumstance of life is an opportunity to serve God. We are to live holy, daily setting our lives apart, our ways towards the Lord and away from the world. We are to be involved in things that please Him. And when we live this way, our lives create an aroma that is pleasing to Almighty God. So let's finish with one question. What is the aroma of your life right now? Does it smell like holiness? Or does it smell like you? Does it smell like someone who's daily setting their lives apart, intentionally trying to live in a way that honors the Lord, that's seeking Him? Or is it about my to-do list? Does it smell like my calendar? Or does it smell like God's calendar? Does it smell like my agenda? Or does it smell like His agenda? Does it smell like His character of love and joy and peace and patience? Or does it smell like something like aggravation and impatience? The good news is this. God's willing to do the work if you're willing to let Him in. God's willing to remove the impurities if we'll give Him access. What is the aroma of your life? Let's pray together.